So we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 8, 28, sorry, Genesis 28 and verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, and the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." Let's just pray as we come to consider God's word together. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you've appeared to Jacob and in this dream and spoken so clearly to him. And we pray as we reflect on this, that Lord, you might speak to us today. Was it 3,000 years later that we might hear your voice and know what you're saying to us? Help us, Lord, not just to be hearers of your word also, for we want to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, what's the longest journey that you've ever made? Well, I've made once in 2012, I think it was, we went as a family to a wedding in New Zealand. Certainly, it's the furthest journey we've ever made by distance. took about 2 days. Actually, 24 hours in the sky, flying, and the rest waiting around airports and travelling to and from the airport. What a long journey. But that's not the longest journey in terms of time I've ever made. As a teenager, I was involved with the Duke of Edinburgh Award and went on one of these expeditions. And I think the one that's in my mind was about 50 miles, and we walked for 3 days. So this is a journey that took 3 days. Well, here in Genesis 28, Jacob sets off on a journey of about 500 miles. So not just 50 that I did in 3 days, but 500 miles. It would be several weeks' journey at least. The context, of course, if you remember what was been going on, was that Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau. He'd sort of stolen, as it were, the birthright of his brother. He'd deceived his blind father into blessing him instead of his older son Esau. And Esau was livid. He was murderous. He just wanted to get his hands on his brother. And Rebekah, their mother, sent Jacob off and said, "You need to go. You need to go. And I'll let you know when Esau settles down." That's the starting point of this chapter. And in those first five verses, we read of Isaac blessing Jacob again and sending him on his way. And he's saying to him, "I want you to go and find a wife. When you're going back to your mother's family, I want you to find a wife from there." It displeased them that Esau had found his wives locally in Canaan. They've been a source of displeasure, we're told. If you look back to chapter 26 and right at the very end, verses 34 and 35, it says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah." And it seems that it's taken them all this time, that it's taken Isaac all this time to say that to Jacob, and that Esau overheard and realized it upset his parents. And there's just a little, just as we go past, there's a little lesson for us dads. Why hadn't Isaac spoken to Esau about this until now? You know, it's too late, Dad. And perhaps there's things that us fathers do sometimes we're thinking about and reflecting upon, and we leave it too late to say the things that we need to say to help our children. Anyway, Jacob sets out from Beersheba in verse 10 and heads towards Haran, the place where his mother's family settled. And we're going to be thinking about what we can learn from Jacob and the way that God deals with him. We're going to think under three headings. I've put them all as extraordinary things. And the first point is extraordinary trouble. Extraordinary trouble, or you might say an extraordinary predicament. I wonder what words you would use to describe how Jacob might be feeling and what's going on in his current situation. Here's some words that I came up with as I thought about what Jacob might be going through as he made this journey. Firstly, Jacob is a sinner. A sinner. This is part of the trouble. This is the very root of the trouble. That he is a sinner. That he'd sinned. That he'd deceived his father. His loving father. He'd taken advantage of the fact that his father was blind. He'd listened to his mother and followed her in a sort of manipulation and deception. And now he'd found himself acknowledging surely his sin as he walked away from home and travelled this journey. I guess he had plenty of time to think about what he had done wrong. No doubt he wasn't just a sinner, he was also fearful. Jacob had angered his brother. That Esau was wanting to kill him. I guess he'd be wondering whether Esau was trying to follow him to get back at him. It's interesting that we find him just sleeping out, out in the wild and putting his head on a rock? Why didn't he go into a town? Perhaps he was fearful of what he might find. Or who might find him? No doubt he was lonely. Surely as he set away from home and away from all the things that he knew, and he went on this long journey, this 500-mile journey to find a wife, surely there was a sense of feeling alone. He was certainly out of his comfort zone. Do you remember that there was some favourites at home, another situation that was not a very healthy thing at home, but he was his mother's favourite, and it seemed to be because he liked to be at home. Perhaps he was he was in the Bake Off, or he was on MasterChef. He loved to be at home doing the things that his mum did at home, while Esau loved to go out, and his father had the favourite of Esau because he loved to eat the things that Esau hunted. And so Jacob was not the adventuresome sort. To be travelling for so far and to be out in the wild was not a thing that Jacob enjoyed. And I know some of you that will be listening would love nothing more than to go on a long walk and perhaps take a tent on your back and to go across the country and enjoy the scenery. Some of you would love that. Some of you would absolutely hate it. There wouldn't be any, hairdryer, or there wouldn't be any running water, or all the things that you love and enjoy at home, and you find it difficult. And I suspect that Jacob was in that group. And he was out of his comfort zone. He was probably confused as well. Confused because he knew something of the great promises that God had made to Abraham and to his father Isaac. He knew some of the promises that were due to fall to him, and wondering how on earth that was going to work out of this terrible situation. He's having to run away from home to try and find a wife, and what on earth would happen then? And just before we go on, you know, this is extraordinary trouble. This is how it starts. This is the situation Jacob is in. I just want to ask, perhaps there's some of those things that you can relate to. Perhaps you're really conscious today of your sin. Perhaps during these last days you've particularly got something in your mind that you know that you've done that God will not be happy with. Perhaps it's just an accumulation of things that you know that need dealing with. And so you're conscious you're a sinner. Perhaps you're fearful. You know, and there's a real sense of fear around at the moment about the COVID-19, the coronavirus. There are people that are terrified. You know, I still hear about people who've barely come out of the house since March. A real fear and dread upon them. Perhaps you're feeling lonely, longing for company, feeling like you're on a great long journey, but there's no one to walk with you. Perhaps particularly longing for a wife or for a husband, or just some fellowship, some friendship. Perhaps, like Jacob, you're feeling out of your comfort zone. You're doing something or being called to do something or trying to do something that you don't feel is really, really you. Or perhaps you're just plain confused. I wonder if you can identify with any of those feelings. Well, I just want to raise your hopes this morning. I'm not raising those things just to make you feel bad, but I want to make you think about them as we then turn to the next point. Because I want to speak about God's extraordinary grace. So it was extraordinary trouble, but into that extraordinary trouble comes extraordinary grace, or we might say amazing grace. And yes, we're going to sing a version of that at the end. Extraordinary grace. Just glance down to this experience that Jacob has in verses 12 to 15. Into the messy, sinful, fearful, lonely, uncomfortable, confused situation, God's voice comes. You know, last week we were saying, we were asking the question, can God use me? We were looking at the completely dysfunctional family and saying, Can God use Jacob in the middle of all this? Surely he can. Listen to what he says. Look at what Jacob experiences. In the middle of all these stuff going on, God's amazing grace comes. Some people speak of this as Jacob's conversion. We perhaps wouldn't use that word in the Old Testament so much, but this is Jacob's experience of God. It's possibly the first experience that he had directly of God revealing himself to him. It certainly makes sense in the storyline that this makes, because there's a dramatic change after this. Others might say, well, no, perhaps he already was a believer. He already was in a relationship with God. He already experienced him. And this was just a reassurance from God that God was still in control despite all that was going on around him and despite his sin and his own faults. I wonder if you need either of those two things this morning, whatever your age, whether you need this first experience of God, whether you're longing to meet with God, you're longing to know something about him. There's a hunger in you to know the truth, and you're longing to experience something of the living God. Or perhaps today you've had that. You've been a Christian for a long while, but you just need some reassurance today that he's still in control. God is speaking to Jacob and providing those things to him. It was just a word in season. And of course, God doesn't need any special tip-offs to know when a word in season is needed. And yet you might have experienced it in the natural sense as well, that people around you have just had a word to say just when you needed it. And certainly Jacob here in the middle of this trial and trouble and confusion needs to hear from God. And in this dream, it's a really famous dream. You'll hear it spoken of as Jacob's ladder or a stairway to heaven. It's a bit unsure. Your footnotes might say that when you get to the word ladder. Some versions would talk about a stairway, and it could mean either a vision of a stairway going up to heaven or a ladder that reached from earth to heaven. What's this about? What's this vision? What's this picture about as he sees this ladder and angels going up and down it? What's it about? Well, one of the things God is communicating is that he is present. That this ladder that goes up to God touches the earth in verse 12. It touches the earth. There was a ladder set up on earth. And then its top reaches up to heaven. This is that God cares about what's going on earth. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. God is saying to him, I'm with you. We are connected. I might be in heaven. You might feel miles away, but there's a connection. I'm present. Look at the way Jacob responds in verses 16 and 17. And he sort of seems absolutely bowled over. Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. He's so delighted that God is here. And here's a truth for us to dwell on, that God is here. God is with us. God is connected to what's going on earth. He's not just thousands and millions of miles away or just somewhere else looking down on what's going on as a distant heavenly father. No, he's close by and there's a connection with us. Remember, he's working. These angels are being sent out. Angels is like a messenger, and these messengers are being sent out from God, and they're coming down onto the earth. They're doing their work and then they're going back up to God to report to him. And so the work is going on. There's work. God is involved in what's going on. He's not just present, he's working. Look at the promises that are made in verses 13 and 14. The Lord stands above it and he says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and to the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all of the families of earth be blessed. What a wonderful, wonderful promise that God is making. There's a promise of land, a promise of people, great number of descendants, as many as the dust of the earth, and a promise to all the families of earth that through an offspring, through one offspring, your later offspring is going to be a blessing to all of the families of the earth. And of course, that's already pointing us to Jesus, the one who's going to fulfill that and be a great blessing to all mankind. There's a commitment to Jacob. God is saying that he's going to be with him. He actually promises, I will be with you. He's committed to Jacob. And most amazingly, he's showing through this ladder that there is a way between earth and heaven. There is a way to connect with the living God. It's visually portrayed by this ladder, by this stairway going up to heaven. I just want to refer to a couple of verses to help you to see that this is a picture of what God was going to do through the Lord Jesus, through his Son. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 1 and verse 51. John chapter 1 and verse 51. Jesus is speaking to Nathanael, and he's explaining that he knows all about him, and he's calling him to be his disciple. And he says in verse 51, and he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Not on a ladder, on the Son of Man. And so can you see that this ladder represents, is a type of what Jesus is going to do. He's the one that brings connection between earth and heaven. He is the one that provides a way by which we can reach the eternal God. He is the one who stands between us and God. And it's on him, like a ladder, that we're able to reach heaven. Can you see also that it's like a reverse of the curse at Babel? When man was trying to build a tower that they might be feeling important and be like God. Now God shows them there is a ladder that goes from heaven to earth. And that ladder is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's on him that we find our way to heaven. Remember later on in John's Gospel, in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Did you notice one of the things Jacob says in verse 17? How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And do you remember that Jesus says, "I am the gate, I am the door, I am the way"? Again, we've been reminded in Old and New Testament that there's a way to heaven, and it's through a gate. There's no other way. It's through Jesus, through him and through trust in him. And then if you would like to follow me too into 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The one who stands in the breach, the one who stands between. There's no one else that stands between, a mediator between God and men, except the man Christ Jesus. He's providing a way for us to know eternal life. The door is being opened. The ladder is being let down that you might know relationship with the living God. Friends, if this was not possible, how hopeless life would be. We'd be left in our trouble, in our loneliness. We'd be left in our anxiety. We'd be left with our sin. We'd be stuck. But God has provided for us a mediator, a way by which we can access the eternal God. And we ignore him at our peril. What love the Father has lavished on us, given us this understanding of this way to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus. So in your confusion, in your frustration, in your fear, as you face challenges, especially as you see your sin, God is speaking to you as well as to Jacob, and he's saying, look, here is my amazing grace. You don't deserve this. Think about Jacob. Well, how would Jacob feel? He does seem completely overwhelmed at this dream, and there's no wonder. He's a sinner. He's having to run away from his brother because his brother's so angry. And yet God reaches down to him in grace and initiates this wonderful dream where he sees that he can be connected with the living God. God is present today in your trouble. He is working. He is committed to you. He is providing you a way to God. And yes, you might feel a sinner. And yes, you might feel that you don't deserve it. And in fact, that would be wrong if we didn't feel those things. But yet God does want to speak to you and open your eyes to these truths. I wonder if this is your revelation today. I wonder whether you could respond like Jacob did in verses 16 and 17. I wonder if today might be the day where you're sitting, you might say, surely the Lord is in this place. This feels like the house of God. This feels like it's the gate of heaven, because it's the day and the experience I've had for the first time that's drawn me into his presence. You know, that invitation goes to you today. To know God and to be with him. To spiritually enjoy his presence. To say that he is yours and he can say that you are his. Be encouraged today. And you know, it might be the first time, or it might be that you're a jaded believer. You've been struggling on and things are a bit difficult at the moment. And perhaps you just need to be reminded of this grace of God reaching out to you today and to be encouraged. You know, we meet with God not in a particular building, not in some temple, not in a church. We meet with God through Jesus, wherever you are and whatever's going on. Extraordinary trouble, extraordinary grace, and lastly, extraordinary response. He seems to respond in a bit of a strange way, if you ask me. Verse 18, we find him setting up the stone that he'd been sleeping on. He sets it up as a pillar and he pours oil upon it. He names the place Bethel, which means house of God. And you'll see that there are a lot of churches around with that name. In fact, we were in Staithes just yesterday. And as you walk down from the car park down to Staithes, you'll find on the left, it's no longer used as a church building, unfortunately. But there's a house and it has across the front the words Bethel, the house of God. It was a church. And then in verses 20 to 22, he makes an oath. He makes a promise to God. Now, the first two things, the stony pillow and the place of Bethel, he's sort of saying, I want to mark the spot. What's happened to me is so significant. I want to mark this spot. This is a special place. It's where he met with God. He wants to remember it as that place to return to. I wonder if you've got some places like that. I don't know, perhaps perhaps where you first met your husband or wife, or perhaps where something really significant that happened in your life. Perhaps some particular good news, or I don't know, or perhaps you moved house and you felt that it was a real blessing and it's like a marker in your life. Perhaps there's the time when you became a Christian, you can mark it out by something that happened, some experience that you had, or some particular place you were, and it's fastened in your mind. And just like that, it's stuck in his mind. This is the place where I met with the living God and had this wonderful dream. Now, regarding his promise in verses 20 to 22, it's interesting that Jacob starts by speaking, and almost all translations of the Bible say that Jacob made a vow saying, if. It starts with an if. A few versions say since, but almost all say if. Which seems a bit of a strange thing to say with all of his experience. He's then saying, well, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. It seems that there's almost still doubt in his mind, even though what God's done for him and revealed himself to him, even this amazing verse, there's still some kind of doubt in his mind. Perhaps it shows us that he's still thinking about himself. There's still some doubt. There's still concern about practical matters. You might even say that if you're really looking at it in a particular way, say, well, it seems to be almost like negotiating with God or bargaining with God. But he does want to worship. He wants to worship now, and he wants to worship when he returns. And he says that part of that worship when he comes back will be to give God a tenth, a full tenth of all that he has to God. What can we learn from this? Well, when God meets us, we should respond to him. And even if our response is a bit immature, and perhaps that's what we might say of Jacob by all these ifs and buts, even if it's a bit immature, still he wants a response from our hearts and lives. Even if we haven't fully grasped all the blessing that God has got for us, even if we haven't grasped the full extent of what God is saying, still he's looking for a response, a genuine desire to follow his will and to please him. As far as we know, God overlooks it. If that if does suggest a doubt or a lack of faith, God seems to overlook it. And he sees in Jacob a man responding to his grace. So if you feel God come close, if you feel him speak to you, respond to him somehow, in some way, and don't ignore him. Today's chapter is a chapter that shows God's grace. A man who had done terrible things, deceived his father, has tried to sort things out himself, he's followed his mother in her sin. He's got his brother angry, he's running away. And in the middle of all this, God shows his grace and reaches down and touches his life. It shows that he didn't deserve it. It shows that he hadn't earned it. This was God reaching out to him and touching him. And I just want to encourage you today to feel God doing that just right now, reaching out to you, encouraging you, stirring you, longing that you would perhaps know him for the first time, or perhaps calling you back to himself. Perhaps you've been backsliding. Perhaps you've just been struggling and you just need a word of encouragement. Well, here is word to you today. This is a God who's present. This is a God who's working. This is a God who is connected with you through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Put your trust and faith in him today. Let's pray. Father, there are times when we get ourselves in a right confusing mess. Our sin, the circumstances we find ourselves in seem so unattractive and where we don't want to be. And yet, Lord, it's times like that often where you come and speak most clearly and we're able to hear your voice and respond. So give us faith today, we pray, to hear your voice and to rejoice in the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we can know you and stand in your presence. Give us this encouragement today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing our final hymn, and it is Amazing Grace, but it's a slightly newer version. Some of it's the same, and there's a little extra chorus that I hope you'll enjoy. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.